Would you pray with me? Holy God, may the words that I am about to speak and the meditations of all of our hearts on what not just what I say, but what we've heard in your scriptures be with us, guide and direct us, and lead us to truly be your sheep and to follow your Son's voice. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 2 apples up in a tree, looking down on the world. The first apple said, "Look at all those people fighting, rioting, robbing. No one seems willing to get along with his fellow people. And someday, we apples will be the only ones left, and then we'll rule the world." And the second apple replied, "Which of us? The reds or the greens?" The last 6 to 8 years, we have learned much to our dismay that we have not come as far as we thought we had from the civil rights movement of the 1960s. However, we've also learned that it's not just about blacks. It's also the Latinos and the Hispanics who've been suffering. It's even become an issue in our current election cycle. With talk of not letting Muslim people into our country, of building a very big wall to separate our country from Mexico. Now you're thinking back over those scriptures, where is Tom getting this from? Prejudice didn't seem to be the theme of any of the readings we heard today. But I want you to listen again to that last verse in the book of Acts. "Meanwhile, he," Peter, "stayed in Joppa for some time with a certain Simon, a tanner." There's a lot of information in that one verse. Christian essayist Daniel Clendenin writes, "The last sentence includes a revealing detail. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. When he begins a new story about a Roman soldier named Cornelius just a few sentences later, Luke repeats himself, 'Send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Peter who's staying with Simon the tanner.' And in, just in case you missed it, one page later, Luke writes a third time, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner.'" If you go to Tel Aviv, Israel, which is now the current day Joppa, you can still visit the home of one Simon the tanner. Now, why is this incident, or this incidental detail, so important to the author of Luke Acts? Well, it is because Simon was a social outcast. A socioeconomic outcast. He lived on the margins of society. He was a dirty man, both literally and figuratively. Tanners worked with dead animals. The filth and the stench were awful. Just imagine how Simon looked and smelled at the end of a hot day, and most of them are in Israel. He would have been the object of social disdain. Almost anyone would have felt superior to him. But Simon the tanner had joined the Jesus movement and found acceptance there that society never gave him. Simon was a religious outcast. His story shows how the early believers struggled with the Jewish laws about ritual purity as Gentiles joined their movement. For example, he goes on to say, we have neighborhood friends who follow Jewish dietary laws to keep kosher by eating only what is fit or clean, from the Hebrew word kosher. One way to express your relationship to the Holy God is by not defiling yourself with dirty food. In the case of Simon the tanner, handling an animal carcass was expressly forbidden by Jewish purity laws in Leviticus chapter 11, 39 to 40. Simon was not a Jew. He could not be a Jew. And yet, it was a needed profession. Because he was one of the ones who created leather for all of its many uses of that time. He was a Gentile. And we also need to be clear that there is no Christian church at this time. Peter and the other followers still considered themselves to be Jews. And so they, to a certain degree, followed some of the Jewish laws. And it's not a coincidence. I don't know which of Leroy Gibbs's rules that is, but there's no such thing as a coincidence on NCIS. But it's not a coincidence that while he was staying in Simon's house, he was up on the roof praying one day, and he had the dream of eating unclean animals three times. That story is found in the next chapter. It was the vision that opened up the very early church to the Gentiles. You know, like the apples in our opening story, as human beings, we have a really strong tendency to classify people. Classify people as to who's good and who's bad, who's acceptable, who's not acceptable. We all do it, as much as we try not to. We do it for the sake of security. We want to feel safe. Or because of prejudice, which is nothing more than a form of fear. Had we been in the place of Peter, could we have stayed at the home of Simon the Tanner? Many of us would have called us guilty or said that we were sinners for even considering staying there, because Peter was still a Jew. Even if Simon was a member of the Jesus movement or the Way, which the very early church was called, the Jews who believed in Jesus, Peter could have thought that it would hamper his mission to them to be associated with a man like Simon. But then, Peter had been with Jesus. And Jesus had taught him something different. Marcus Borg, the late Marcus Borg, argues that Jesus turned the purity system with its sharp social boundaries on its head. In its place, he substituted a radically alternative social vision. The new community that Jesus announced would be characterized by interior compassion for everyone, not external compliance to a purity code. By egalitarian inclusivity rather than hierarchical exclusivity. And by inward transformation rather than outward ritual. In place of the famous, "Be holy for I am holy," Borg says, Jesus deliberately substituted the call, "Be merciful just as your Father is merciful." And yet, it's hard, because we live in a world where we are constantly being told we must fear certain kinds of people. We're being told that Mexicans rape people. We're being told that Muslims are terrorists. The news of today seems to suggest that we should be afraid around black men, people, especially black men. I mean, if the police keep shooting them before they find out if they're armed or not, then that must mean they have something to be worried about. We are being taught to be afraid of the differences between people. That is not the Christian way or the Christian response. Think about it. Could Jesus have made the impact that he did if he'd gone to all the good law-abiding Jews? They were not the ones who needed him. They were not the ones he was called to. in Luke chapter 5, verses 31 to 32, Jesus is questioned by the Pharisees, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" A no-no by Jewish law. And Jesus answered, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I've come to call not the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." The same author that wrote that wrote our passage today and wrote the whole book of Acts. No one should be outside our sphere of relationships. Is it easy? No. We are human creatures full of fears and prejudices. As I've said tongue in cheek many times, we know what we likes and we likes what we knows. Faith in Jesus does not make life easier or without fears, but it seeks to free us from our fears so that we can be more compassionate and merciful, as Borg suggests. Each time we would shy away from someone, for whatever reason, we need to ask ourselves, why do I feel compelled or the need to do this? Why can't I recognize the person on the street no matter what color or religion or nationality they are? The other day I was in another town walking down a side street back to my parked car. And there was a lady sitting on a bench there along the sidewalk, kind of sitting up straight, looking straight ahead, kind of with a cold expression on her face. And I almost didn't say anything. But then as I got close to her, I said, "Isn't it great to finally have weather we can sit outside in?" And her face just lit up and she said, "Yes, and I'm enjoying it." When we talk to or do something for someone, we're entering into a relationship with them. And I would venture to say that 99.9% of people are like that or want that. People like to be recognized. Think about how much Simon must have appreciated that Peter, the head of the Jesus movement at that point, staying with him. Him, a tanner, a social outcast. I want to end with a true story. Rabbi Michael Weiser lived in Lincoln, Nebraska. And for more than 3 years, Larry Trapp, a self-proclaimed Nazi and Ku Klux Klansman, directed a torrent of hate-filled mailings and phone calls toward the rabbi. Trapp promoted white supremacy and anti-Semitism and other messages of prejudice. He declared his apartment the KKK state headquarters for Nebraska and himself the Grand Dragon. His whole purpose in life seemed to be to spew out hate-ridden racial slurs and obscene remarks against Weiser and all those like him. At first, the Weisers were so afraid, they locked their doors and worried themselves almost sick over the safety of their family. But one day, Rabbi Weiser found out that Trapp was a 42-year-old clinically blind double amputee. And he became convinced that Trapp's own physical helplessness was a source of the bitterness he expressed. So Rabbi Weiser decided to do the unexpected. He left a message on Trapp's answering machine, telling him of another side of life, a life free of hatred and racism. Rabbi Weiser said, "I probably called 10 times and left messages before he finally picked up the phone and asked me why I was harassing him. I said that I'd like to help him. I offered him a ride to the grocery store or to the mall." And Trapp was stunned. Disarmed by the kindness and courtesy, he started thinking. He later admitted through tears that he heard in the rabbi's voice something I hadn't experienced in years. It was love. And slowly the bitter man began to soften. One night he called the Weisers and said he wanted out, but he didn't know how. They grabbed a bucket of fried chicken and took him dinner, and before long they made a trade. In return for their love, he gave them his swastika rings, hate tracks, and clan robes. That same day, Trapp gave up his Ku Klux Klan recruiting job and dumped the rest of his propaganda in the trash. They showed me so much love, I couldn't help but love them back, he finally confessed. Amen.